The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. The triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Shirley. Morning, everyone. How do you feel about processions? As a question, surprisingly, I'm quite interested in. If you're interested, and I'm not saying that you are, but if you're interested, I've got really bad memories of them. It all dates back to the early to mid-1990s, when my sister and I played in the youth section of East Wooday Silver Band, very prestigious, and we hated every minute of it. So I played the euphonium, which is sort of like a little tuba, and my sister played the trombone. I say played, she mimed the trombone, which became very evident one day when the rest of the trombone section weren't there, and she was still very happily puffing away, pulling the slider backwards and forwards, and no sound was coming out whatsoever. I didn't mime, but some people might have wished that I had. Kind of a series of squeaks and grunts. And the truth is, even when I was playing it right, it was so boring. Euphonium parts are really dull. There's only so long you can go boom, 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 boom. Okay, thanks, yeah. I mean, before you lose the will to live. Our band mistress was an absolute dragon. She was the most frightening lady I've ever met. But the worst thing of all was that periodically we had to do processions up and down Newbury High Street. And it was awful. Not only was it without fail cold and wet, but let me tell you, it is really hard to play a euphonium whilst trying to walk up and down the high street. It's hard at the best of times. When you're partially sighted, it's a nightmare trying to keep hold of your instrument whilst not tripping over the sleeping policeman on the floor. And of course, worst of all, when you're 13 or 14 or 15, is doing that wearing some silly costume with a bunch of slightly odd people and having your mates on the sidelines just shouting out things like, "Look, it's Jonesy, what a loser." So I've got pretty bad memories of processions and parades. And so today is a very difficult day for me. It's not really. As we remember, perhaps the most famous procession of all time, as Jesus entered Jerusalem for the very last time before his death and resurrection. As you know, Jesus had been traveling around for 2 or 3 years, preaching, teaching, performing miracles, engaging with people, spending time with the high and the mighty, and spending more time with the low, the vulnerable, the outcast, and the marginalized. He'd been in and out of Jerusalem during that time. Just prior to this, he'd been down in Jericho, which is down sort of in a valley or a big plain down by the Dead Sea. It's one of the lowest places on earth. And actually, Jerusalem itself is about 1,000 meters higher than Jericho. So the climb from Jericho up to Jerusalem was quite a stiff one, something akin to climbing Snowdon or something like that. And as you reach the top of it, you emerge, you kind of emerge on this crest on the Mount of Olives. And there, down in front of you, is Jerusalem. And that's where we join the story today, with this rather odd section about Jesus getting his disciples to go and get him a donkey. We're not quite sure if Jesus had prepared the way for this and the people owning the donkey knew that he was coming. But, well, if he hadn't, then it kind of explains a slightly weird conversation that goes on. We're not going to go into that today, but suffice to say, the disciples get this donkey. They bring it to Jesus and they place some robes on the donkey to make a makeshift saddle for Jesus. He gets on the donkey and makes his way down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem itself. And there were loads of people there. So this was just before the Feast of Passover. Loads of people will have been making their way up from the surrounding towns and villages. There would have been a real festival atmosphere going on. And as Jesus walks down, people begin to do some odd things. They lay their cloaks on the floor. They wave palm branches. And they start shouting things like, "Hosanna!" and "Peace in heaven!" and "Glory in the highest!" and "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The King? We've heard Jesus called rabbi and teacher and master, but King, really? This is a bit of an about turn for Jesus, who you'll remember through much of his ministry. Whenever he's performed a miracle or when people have worked out who he is, he says, "Shh, don't tell anyone." But here people are proclaiming Jesus as King. Now, there's already a price on Jesus' head. You might have thought he'd be advised to sneak into the city. But no. This is a bold declaration from Jesus and from those around him. But it's not necessarily the kind of kingship that we might expect. To help us understand that, we have to go back into the Old Testament, to the book of Zechariah. In fact, the version that we've read today in Luke's Gospel doesn't specifically mention this particular prophecy, but the other Gospels do. And it comes from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion! Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem! Lo, your king comes to you! Triumphant and victorious is he! Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion! Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem! Lo, your king comes to you! Triumphant and victorious is he! Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Triumphant! Humble. Victorious! Donkey? Donkey? Not even a grown-up donkey, but a colt. It's a baby donkey that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on. This is taking humility to an extreme, isn't it? He must have looked ridiculous. Did his feet drag along the floor? Did he look like a 5-year-old riding a Labrador? I can't quite tell what Mike looked like when he was doing it earlier on in the service. So what's going on here? We've got this kingship, and the triumph and the victory seems to make sense, but the humility and the riding on a donkey. There's a few things that it's worth us noting here. Firstly, donkeys were a symbol of peace. Secondly, the Zechariah quote carries on a bit. The Gospels don't carry it on, but back in Zechariah, it carries on to say this: he will break the battle bell. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend over all the earth. We know, of course, that Jesus is riding towards his death. Within a week, he will have died and will have risen again. So here we have Jesus' kingship, which is expressed in humility, peace, and self-sacrificial love. Perhaps to help us really understand this and to get the contrast, it's worth noting that at the same time, perhaps almost exactly at the same moment, there was another procession coming into Jerusalem from the other side of the city, from the west. It was a procession headed up by Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pontius Pilate didn't live in Jerusalem. He actually lived in Caesarea, which was somewhere west or northwest of Jerusalem itself. He came into Jerusalem a few times a year, particularly at the key festivals in the Jewish calendar. So the Feast of Passover, this one, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost. Why did Pontius Pilate come in at those times? Was it perhaps that he really enjoyed the Jewish rituals? He was completely down with these traditions. He loved the depth of faith that was expressed there. He enjoyed the festivities, hanging out with the common people who were all having a great deal of fun. No, it wasn't. He came in at these times because he was worried about uprisings. These festivals were a key time when uprisings might occur. And so Pontius Pilate came in a week or so before with this huge procession. A procession, no doubt, with quite a lot of glitz and glamour. Certainly with a lot of power and might and force being expressed. He was surrounded by hundreds of guards and soldiers, all armed to the teeth. This was an intimidation tactic. Finally, he came because he brought with him the vestments, that is to say, the liturgical robes that the chief priests wore for the festival. And these vestments were incredibly important to the chief priests and to the people of Jerusalem, because they represented something of the tradition of their faith. Pontius Pilate didn't let the chief priests keep these vestments. Instead, after each festival, he would take them away back to his palace in Caesarea and then bring them with him again next time. Why? It's a fairly petty way of keeping control, of making sure that the chief priests knew that they were under his thumb. So here we have Pontius Pilate's procession coming in glamour, in force, and to control. In contrast, on the other side, we have Jesus coming in humility, in peace, and in self-sacrificial love. So, what does this tell us about God, and how might it help us with our discipleship? What does it tell us about God? If we want to see God, we look to Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. As we look at Jesus, we are able to comprehend and understand something more about God. So here's Jesus in humility, in peace, and in self-sacrificial love. It reminds us that our God is a God of humility, a God of peace, and a God of self-sacrificial love. The truth is, I suspect there are times where we might rather he was a god of glamour, of force, and of control. I mean, a bit of glamour wouldn't go amiss, right? But actually, he's the god of humility. He's the god of putting others first. He's the god who came to be born not in a palace, but in a stable. We might want him sometimes to exercise more force, but he's a god who comes in peace. There are times even when we might want him to use a bit more control. I mean, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be easier if he could just zap Vladimir Putin right now? It would save a lot of hassle. It might save a lot of lives. The problem, of course, is if he zaps Putin, who does he zap next? And when does he stop zapping? God doesn't choose to control, even when we think it might be easier. Why? Well, I think because God is love. And love simply can't be controlling, can it? You can't have a relationship, a truly loving relationship, where one person is controlling the other one. That's no good. God wants us to be truly and freely in a relationship with him. He is love, and so he doesn't control, because to do so would simply not be loving. And this causes problems. It gives us the big questions about the nature of suffering and why God doesn't intervene more when we'd like him to. But it strikes me that the long-term strategy is a good one. I'm sure God will be delighted to know that I agree with him. God's playing the long game. You see, as Jesus comes in from one side and Pontius Pilate comes in from the other, well, on the face of it, it looks like Pontius Pilate has got the victory. On the face of it, with Jesus coming on a donkey in humility and going to his death, it looks like he's coming to defeat. But God sees the end from the beginning. That prophecy in Zechariah that continues, his rule will extend over all the earth, that's not a prophecy about Pilate. In fact, his rule disappears pretty quickly. It's Jesus' rule that extends to all the earth. It's Jesus who will rise from the dead, and it's Jesus who will come again, and whose reign will be over all. God might have short-term gains with glamour and force and control, but he chooses what is ultimately the best way to draw people into relationship with him, which is humility, peace, and self-sacrificial love. And that is the God that we serve. So what does that mean for us then? Well, if we are going to be followers of Jesus, we have to follow in his path, the path of humility, the path of peace, and the path of self-sacrificial love. That's the calling that is laid upon us. And we're called to live that out even at times when we might find it easier to go down the path of glamour, of force, and of control. I want to touch on that humility very briefly, because I want to be really clear here that humility doesn't mean letting people walk all over us. It doesn't mean being a wallflower. It doesn't mean never having your say. That's not what Jesus was like, and yet he was the epitome of humility. Actually, we can be confidently humble. And we can be humbly confident. I think we're called to be confident. We're called to be confident in the God who we serve and who we love, and confident in who he is calling us to be. In the same way that, in the polar opposite way to the fact that humility is not the same as letting people walk all over us, confidence is not the same as arrogance We're not called into the arrogance of Pontius Pilate, but we're called into that confident humility and humble confidence that Jesus exudes. And you know, I think this is important for us as a church here at St. Luke's. I think we're being called to live in that confident humility and that humble confidence. I've been here for 6 months or so now, and one of my observations is that actually this is a church which perhaps has lost some confidence over the years. But it's so exciting to see that confidence being restored, and I believe there is more of that. We must steer clear of any kind of arrogance, but I think God is calling us to be more confident, to be confident in Him, and to be confident in who He is calling us to be. I've got to tell you, this is a church filled with magnificent people, with extraordinary gifts, and with a passion to serve our community. I think God is calling us out. He is calling us to go deeper into Him and further out into our community in confident humility and in humble confidence. And as we do so, we'll find that we're able to walk that path of peace and of self-sacrificial love. So, as I close then, I wonder if we might think, perhaps for ourselves as individuals, perhaps for us as a church, what does it mean for us this week or this month or this year to be confidently humble and humbly confident as we follow Jesus' path of peace and self-sacrificial love? I wonder if you, or perhaps as you think for us, as we, is there something coming up that is that immediately springs to your mind? Something that you're troubled about or worried about or concerned about? Well, what might it look like to follow Jesus in it, to be humbly confident, and confidently humble as you approach that situation? We're going to have a moment in quiet where each of us can reflect on that, to reflect upon how we might live in Jesus' kind of triumph and Jesus' kind of victory. How might you face that this week or this month? And then I shall say a prayer as we close. Lord God, as we face these things in our lives and in our corporate life here as a church, give us the courage to be confidently humble and humbly confident, to follow your path to victory, the path of peace and self-sacrificial love. Lord, when we want the glamour or the force or the control, give us the strength to choose to follow you instead. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us, we pray. As we take up our cross and follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen. And so as we, in a few moments' time, as we sing our final hymn together, the classic Palm Sunday hymn, Ride On in Majesty, let's remember both the majesty, the glory, the awe that is due to our God, but the way that He embodies it in humility, peace, and self-sacrificial love. That, I hope, is the symbolism that we will be portraying as we wave our crosses together.